If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. I invite you to hear these words. Now Timothy has returned to us from you and has given us good news about your faithfulness and love. He says that you always have good memories about us and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. Because of this, brothers and sisters, we were encouraged in all our distress and trouble through your faithfulness. For now we are alive if you are standing your ground in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you, given all the joy we have because of you before our God? Night and day we pray more than ever to see all of you in person and to complete whatever you still need for your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself guide us on our way back to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and enrich your love for each other and for everyone in the same way as we also love you. May the love cause your hearts to be strengthened, to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His people. Amen. One of the things that I got interested in our time that when Mindy and I lived in Baltimore when I went to seminary in D.C. is we had the opportunity to go to Gettysburg and some of the Civil War sites. And so I just wanted to, so occasionally I go back and, you know, just start rereading books or reading books that I've never read about, you know, history about the Civil War and the leaders, you know, Grant and Lee and others. And so this past week I was at the library with the girls and I picked up a fictional, like historical fiction by Jeff Shara, that the book called Gods and Generals. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning. He writes these fictional novels that are based on actual history of the United States. And he writes of two individuals that were friends before the Civil War and ended up on opposite sides of the battlefield. And so I wanted to share with you a couple things about that and then to talk about it and how it ties to the Scripture. And so in the book, Shara writes about Lewis Armistead and Winfield Scott Hancock, who were two Army officers that were very good friends throughout their time in military service, and they were stationed in California. And when the events and the news of the Civil War began to unfold, they were both faced with the decision of what they were going to do, as basically every person that lived in this country at that time had to make that decision. And so being from Pennsylvania, Hancock, who is on my right, which would be your left, he was Pennsylvania, and so he, of course, chose to go with the Union. And then Armistead was from North Carolina, and so he chose to serve for the Confederate cause. And so the book says, you know, talks about the trial and what it meant for them to decide, the choices they were making, breaking the covenant that they had made with one another when they received their commission in the Army, especially Armistead, obviously not Hancock because he was able to stay with it. But what I found was interesting as I was reading these two and as I've read other books is that these best friends ended up facing each other again in Gettysburg on July 3rd, 1863, where Armistead led the 57th Virginia Infantry as part of a Confederate charge against Hancock's 2nd Corps. This charge is now called Pickett's Charge because of the general that oversaw it, but both men were injured. And as Armistead lay dying, wounded from his wounds on that day, he pressed his pocket watch and other things of value into the hands of a Union captain to give to his best friend. He eventually died 2 days later. Hancock was more seriously wounded, but he recovered from his wounds and in 1880 actually ran for the President of the United States and was defeated by James A. Garfield. And what you're probably thinking is, why is he talking about this today when it comes to Thessalonians? But what struck me, and what made me think about the Scripture as I was reading the book this week and as I was thinking about it, is what it means for us to be in communication with one another. And see, there's a similarity as I think about it between what they experienced in their lifetime and what the Apostle Paul experienced as he was waiting, as he was sitting there and waiting for word from Thessalonica. If you'll remember with me, Paul had gone to Thessalonica and he was there about 3 weeks and those who were upset about what he had doing had caused a riot to form and so Paul had gone to a neighboring community called Berea and some followed him to Berea from Thessalonica and there they also started inciting trouble and so Paul fled further south to Athens. But there was still a Christian community in Thessalonica and so he had sent Timothy there to reconnect with this church, to find out what was going on, to encourage them in person, because Paul himself was unable to go. And see, what struck me as I thought of this story and as I read this story of the Civil War and as I thought about Paul's story is how long it took for news to travel in ancient times. And even in relatively recent times, people used to have to wait to find out what was going on, to find out what had happened, or they even had to wait days or even weeks to learn of the results of a battle or a presidential election or anything else. And so the book that I'm reading, you know, talks about when Hancock and Armistead knew that the election was occurring, whether President Lincoln was going to be elected president. And they had to wait, you know, over 2 weeks. For the Pony Express rider, there's a map that goes from St. Joseph, Missouri to San Francisco that the Pony Express riders used to travel, carrying the news westward. They left in St. Joseph, Missouri, and then traveled all the way west. I looked it up this morning, and it's 1,844 miles that the Pony Express riders used to ride to deliver the mail, to deliver the news, to let people know what was going on. See, they had to wait over 2 weeks to find out what was happening. They had to wait over 2 weeks to find out the events that happened at Fort Sumner in South Carolina. They had to wait. And see, Paul's situation is similar to that, isn't it? Because Paul is waiting for however long it takes Timothy to travel from Athens to Thessalonica, and then for him to return, Paul has now journeyed to Corinth, where he is waiting for Timothy to come. And he spends about 18 months in Corinth. And so much of what he does then happens there. But Paul is waiting for Timothy to come to tell him what he had learned about the Christian community and about what is going on and about what is happening and about what kind of persecution they're experiencing or whether others are hearing about the Christian faith and coming to know Jesus Christ in their lives. See, both in recent history and in ancient history, I think it's easy for us to forget and sometimes take for granted the ability that we have to instantly communicate with people around the globe. Because if you think about it, in human existence, this is a relatively new thing. To pick up a phone. How do you like that slide? The history of the mobile phone. I remember when my dad had the brick over on the left. And we never used it unless we were in trouble or blew a tire quail hunting. The mobile phone. We can get on our phone today, and phones today have more capability than computers of yesterday. More memory, more processing power, more everything. You know, this is only something that's happened in the last 50 years or so. You can switch the slide. It's okay. And even the next one. Sorry. You know, the computers. This isn't part of my script, sorry. But, you know, Pastor Adam Hamilton of Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, if you go to his office, it's kind of funny. He's got every version of the Mac that he's purchased. Most of them work, which I'm not a Mac person, so it really has no meaning to me. But, you know, what he said part of the reason he's got it is because it reminds him that things are always changing. You know, is that every time a new Mac comes out or a new computer comes out or a new phone comes out, we're told it's the thing, right? And then 8 months down the road, they say, hey, that one you spent all that money for 8 months ago, we got something even better for you. But what I think it is for us to think about this morning for communication is the fact that we can get on a computer, our tablet, our cell phone, anything, and we can immediately look at news in real time from places and communities around the world is something that you and I have only been able to do for what, the last 20 to 25 years? Reliably? To pull it up on our phone wherever we're at, walking down the street? It makes me think, you know, when we were in Jerusalem last summer, you know, there were some things going on and a little unrest. And to be able to pull out my phone as we were going and check the Jerusalem Post, I thought was an amazing thing that we were able to do that. I mean, our guide, he was on his phone all the time making sure that, you know, things were good for us to go on to the next site to make sure that everything was okay. And thankfully it was, but that's an ability that we have had. That you and I have, that no other generation has been able to have. And then I forget, and I was thinking of this as I was working on this sermon this week, that it is amazing for me to think that my children will never know a time that they could not, one, instantly call someone, or two, immediately find the information that they were looking for. That's crazy, isn't it? How we communicate has changed. It's changed how we do politics. It's changed how we do, you know, work. Sermons. I mean, everything. Because stuff can be broadcast in the real time without it going through anything. A filter, someone else. It can just go. And so this morning, as we think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, I want to invite you to think about Paul's experience. As he's writing to the Thessalonian church, and Timothy has returned and has brought him this good news, and so he's responding to the Thessalonian church and letting them know what he has been reported and encouraging them, but also telling them what he thinks they need to do in order to continue to grow in their faith. See, it's easy for us to overlook the joy of Paul as he celebrates that Timothy, one, has returned, because travel in those times was a little more perilous. But then two, just the fact that he got the news, because communication is so different. Paul's celebrating because he sent Timothy to revisit the Thessalonian church, a church that they had been forced to flee. I doubt he had time to wrap up any loose ends or anything else. I think what he did is they just picked up, grabbed their bags, and they went. And so Timothy has made this journey from Athens to Thessalonica, and now he has returned from Thessalonica to Corinth after an unspecified time. And Timothy brings with him money, and he brings other things, a message of what's going on. A message of faithfulness. A message that the Thessalonican church has become a community of love. As the Christian faith and message has been shared and also has been received by different individuals. See, and Paul is so encouraged by that. That this message of hope, this message of forgiveness, this message of Jesus Christ was not just a message that a certain group of people heard when he and Silas and Timothy went and spent time with the Thessalonican church. And then when they left, it was a message that just stayed with those people and didn't spread outward. It wasn't shared. It wasn't talked about. See, he's encouraged because he hears that others are sharing. That others have so embraced this message of Jesus Christ and received this gift of forgiveness and received this life that they've chosen to share it with other people. They've exhibited faithfulness. And so the Thessalonican church, much like all of the churches in the region that are started by Paul, has become a church that individuals from different social and cultural and racial backgrounds, individuals that do multiply different things, slaves and free, servants and business people, business owners, are coming together to worship Jesus Christ. See, it didn't matter what station of life they came from. What mattered was that they treated each another with love and respect within the church, and that they allowed their faith to guide and direct how they interacted with others outside the church. See, and so Paul encourages them by telling them that their faith is not just their own personal thing. That our faith is not just our personal business. I think our culture today, wants us to keep our faith as our own. But see, what Paul is saying is for us to be effective followers of Jesus Christ and for us to be people who choose to live in response to the Great Commission, is that our faith is lived out in connection with others. It's not just for me to live in a silo without connecting with others or working with others. Faith that Paul teaches is faith that Jesus lived. It's a faith that is connected with other Christians. It's a faith that is interconnected. It's a faith that nourishes and informs and supplements and corrects. But see, it's not a faith that's lived alone. See, he says that our faith can't be expressed and lived out by ourselves, absent from other followers of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. See, because part of what we believe as being followers of Jesus Christ is we receive the blessings of God and we receive the blessings from choosing to live out our faith with other believers. You know, there's so much that we receive from being a part of a community of faith. When we're having trials and things are going on in our lives, we receive support that is, you know, almost not comparable to support from anywhere else. When we have loved ones that are sick or have died, we receive support and comfort and care. When we accomplish great things, I can't tell you, you don't have more prouder people, except maybe your parents and grandparents and stuff, than the people in your church who watched you grow up, who invested themselves in you, who offered themselves to you. See, our faith is supposed to be with one another. Because there's so much that we receive from being in community with others who share their love of Jesus with us. And then Paul ends this writing with a blessing. Three ways that we're to be blessed as followers of Jesus Christ. And see, first he says, I pray that God will direct your journey and guide your path. Part of being a follower of Jesus Christ means submitting ourselves to the guidance of God and to believing that the Holy Spirit is going to direct us in ways that we may not see and in ways that we may not anticipate, but in ways that we realize that if we are faithfully following Jesus Christ, that we are willing to give that over to God and to trust in His providence and grace and to trust in His directing and guiding in our lives. God will direct your journey and guide your path. And then Paul says, my prayer is that your love will increase for one another and for others. See, that's part of being connected with one another. That's part of being in community with other Christians, with other followers of faith, is allowing the love of Jesus that fills us to overflow into the lives of others in our relationships. And then he says, I pray that your hearts would be blameless with a spirit of holiness. Essentially, come be blessed by God, so that you can be a blessing for others. See, if you'll remember, what Paul is saying, what he's lifting up is something that isn't new to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't new to the resurrection of Jesus. It isn't new to the church. If you think in Genesis, when God called Abraham and told him that he was going to use him and his offspring to bless the world, to be a mighty people, to number more than the stars, and that he is going to bless the earth through Abraham and his family. See, what Paul is just reinforcing to the Christian church and to us is that if we respond to the grace of God in our lives, then God will use us to be a blessing for others. I mean, that's right up there with sharing the gospel with other believers or with other people. It's right up there with serving. It's right up there with submitting ourselves to the power and guidance of God so that He might use us for the work and ministry of His hands to His people. May God direct your journey and guide your path so that our love will increase for one another and with others, so that our hearts would be blameless with a spirit of holiness. May we be blessed by God so that we might be a blessing for others. Amen.